The Bible says we can control our tongue, and the choice is ours to make. Do you really want to control your speech? In Psalm 141, verse 3, David says, "Set a guard over my mouth, Lord. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Do not let my heart be drawn to what is evil, so that I take part in wicked deeds, along with those who are evildoers. Do not let me eat their delicacies." So many today wonder why our words are so important. Why does it matter how I speak as a Christian? First, whether you know it or not, you're going to be judged by your words. Words may not seem that important to you, but words are important to our God. In Matthew 12, verse 33, Jesus is speaking, and he says, "Make a tree good, and its fruit will be good. Or make a tree bad, and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and an evil man brings up evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you that everyone will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every empty word they've spoken. For by your words you'll be acquitted, and by your words you'll be condemned." I praise the Lord as Christians. There's going to be no condemnation for those that are in Christ. For those that are not in Christ, every wicked word they've spoken, they're going to pay a price for it. And so our words are very important to our God. You may say in your own heart, "My words really don't make any difference." But God's word says something entirely different than that. In Proverbs 18, verse 21, it says, "The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who will love it will eat its fruit." If your speech is good, if your speech is building others up, you're going to eat the fruit of that. It's wonderful. But if your speech is bad and you're always putting others down, you're also going to eat that. And that won't be very wonderful at all. Our Lord wants us to know the spoken word has power. Remember, God created the earth and everything in it, the whole universe, just by his word. In Genesis 1:3, "And God said, let there be light, and there was light." Our words don't have quite the power of God's word, because anything he says comes to pass. But our words are still important. In Isaiah 55:11, "So is my word that goes out of my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it." When God speaks, exactly what he speaks is exactly what's going to happen. Ours is not quite that powerful, but your words do have a lot of power, especially to those the Lord has placed into your life that you are the leader for. If you're a leader in a business, and you tell one of your employees that they're of no value at all, that has a lot of power. If you're a parent and you tell your children you're never going to get it right, I got to tell you, that has a lot of power. The words we speak have a lot of power. And in Hebrews 4:12, it says, "For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." Our words can create unity or destroy unity. When God said, "Let there be light," and there was light, God saw the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. As we go down through each of the days of creation, every single day says, "And God said." And whatever he said, that's exactly what took place. In Psalm 33, verse 6, "By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, their starry host by the breath of his mouth. He gathers waters of the seas into jars. He puts the deep into storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people of the world revere him. For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. Our Lord wants us to know that when he speaks, things happen. The Lord confused the language of the world. We had today the Wrights with us. They speak French from Quebec. They also learned the language of another foreign country they were in before they went to Quebec. They had several different languages. Today I got a post of a missionary that spoke 7 different languages. If you can imagine that, they put him to death. But I can't imagine that because I took Spanish and almost failed the class, you know. Learning different languages is quite an art. And that man had 7. In Genesis 11, he talks about the confusion of the languages. The Lord did that because men would not obey him. In Genesis 11, verse 1, it says, "Now the whole world had one language and a common speech. As people moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. They said to each other, 'Come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly.' They used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. Then they said, 'Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens, so that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we'll be scattered over the face of the whole earth.' But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower the people were building. The Lord said, 'As if one people speaking the same language, they've begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so they'll not understand each other.' So the Lord scattered them from there over all the earth, and they stopped building the city. That is why it's called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world. From there the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth." Everybody spoke the same language prior to the Tower of Babel. Speech is important. The Lord told the people when Noah got off the boat, he said, "Fill the earth and subdue it." But the people did not want to do that. They said, "We're going to make a name for ourselves. We're not going to be scattered. We're going to live as one." And so God confused the languages because language has a lot of power. You can use the gift God given you of speech positively or negatively. And most of us sadly do both, don't we? I hope there's nobody here that thinks you never speak wrong, you never say something you shouldn't, because we all do. Hopefully less than you used to, but we're not going to get this right until we get home to heaven. Not perfectly right. We can do better and better. In Psalm 55, it says, "My companion attacks his friends, he violates his covenant. His talk is smooth as butter, yet war is in his heart. His words are more soothing than oil, yet they're drawn swords." And so some people can speak really nicely, but their intent is to do harm. And they'll use their language to bring harm. One of the unwholesome areas of talk is speaking evil against others. I'd like to say I've never done that, but I wouldn't be honest. I have done this too. In James chapter 4, verse 11, "Brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against a brother or sister judges them, speaks evil against the law, and judges it. When you judge the law, you're not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There's only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor?" We must be careful of speaking evil against others. There are times when you have to tell somebody what you're doing is wrong, but be very careful how you do it. We are to speak the truth in love. And when we're putting people down to hurt them and ruin their reputation, we are maybe speaking the truth, but we're not doing it in love. And so the combination that has to happen. Speaking evil of others, we're guilty of breaking the law. and we're not showing God's love to others. In James 2:8, it says, if you really keep the royal law found in the scriptures, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. To judge one means to condemn another person by weighing the facts the best you understand them, hearing the evidence, rendering a verdict, and passing a sentence. This is what ought to be done to that person because of what they did. You just pass judgment. Only God can do that and do it righteously. We need to be careful. We can say, I think what you're doing is wrong, but we don't know all the facts, hardly ever. And so we have to be careful how we judge. In Numbers chapter 12, verse 1 is an example of this. Miriam and Aaron judged Moses because he married a Cushite woman. Apparently the Cushites were black and Moses would have been white. And even to this day, people judge that's sinful to mix the races. And I would say, where does the Bible say that? It doesn't say that. That's a human opinion. And when we judge that as sin, we're going way past our pay grade. We can't make those judgments. So in Numbers chapter 12, verse 1, Miriam and Aaron began to talk against Moses because of his Cushite wife, for he had married a Cushite. Has the Lord spoken only through Moses, they asked. Hasn't he also spoken through us? And the Lord heard it. Every idle word we speak, God hears. And we have to be careful here. Moses was God's spokesman. Aaron and Miriam wanted to be that position. And when you're striving to gain something that God has not given you, you need to be careful. Because you'll say things to hurt people that God has not said. God has never said a black person should never marry a white or vice versa or a Mexican. What you are commanded is that believers should only marry believers. But it doesn't say what race. It doesn't say what language they have to speak. And so it's not ours to judge that. And Miriam and Aaron did exactly that. It doesn't mean when we truly see a brother or sister, as best we can determine in sin, that you don't confront them. But you have to be careful how you confront them. In Galatians 6:1, it says, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. In other words, you see a brother or a sister maybe stealing something, maybe committing adultery. You shouldn't just be quiet about it, but you don't tell everybody else. You go and talk to the person that you know did that, and you talk to them in love, and you warn them, brother, sister, this thing, best I can determine that you're practicing is sin. It's going to bring judgment on you, not from me, but from the Lord. I want to help you turn away from that. That's the proper way. But we don't go tell 10 other people about what that person did. That's none of their business. And we have no business telling other people. And we can try to hide it with spirituality. I wouldn't normally say this, but I just want to be sure you're praying for so-and-so because they did this. That's not right, folks. We have to learn how to shut our mouths. And we really need to pray before we confront somebody with sin because he says here, watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. So be real careful. When the Lord reveals that a brother or sister is in sin, we should confront them. But we should confront them in love. Not in a bitter spirit, not putting them down, but trying to win them back to what the way they should be living. Our Lord Jesus set an example here with the woman taken in adultery. In John chapter 8, verse 9, at this, those who heard began to go away one at a time. Jesus had said, the one who's never sinned, throw the first stone at her. And so they're beginning to leave, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? No one, sir, she said. Then neither do I condemn you, Jesus declared. Go now and leave your life of sin. There's nothing wrong with telling somebody you're in sin, but it's not for ours to judge them. Jesus could judge them, but he chose not to. What he's saying to the woman, he's not putting her down, he's not condemning her, he's simply saying, what you're doing is sin. You really should stop. Because sin left in a life brings what? It brings destruction. We don't want anybody being destroyed in their lives, and so the Lord didn't just let it go, but he didn't judge her either. He said, go now and leave your life of sin. Telling somebody they're living in sin is not judgment. It's the honest truth if they really are. And they need to hear it. And they need to hear it from somebody that loves them and wants something better for them. Another area of misuse of our tongue is the area of repeating confidences or private matters in talebearing. In Proverbs 11, verse 12, it says, whoever derides their neighbor has no sense, but the one who has understanding holds their tongue. A gossip betrays a confidence, but a trustworthy person keeps a secret. Now, I've had a lot of people come to me over the years as a pastor and tell me in confidence things they said, I don't want this to go any further. And the good news is, I'm going to say 99% of the time, I've been pretty faithful in that. But there has been that 1% of time that I got to say, there have been times that I've let a confidence slip. That is not good. Because the more responsibility the Lord gives to you, the more you're going to give an answer for how you use it. We need to be very careful. When somebody trusts you enough to come to you and ask you to pray about something, would you please keep it silent? Don't tell anybody. We need to really practice holding our tongues and not divulging it. Everybody fails here from time to time, but it should be less failure the more you grow in the Lord. And so we need to be careful because almost everybody fails in that area. It says in Proverbs 26, verse 20, without wood, a fire goes out. Without a gossip, a quarrel dies down. As charcoal to embers and as woods to fire, so is a quarrelsome person for kindling strife. The words of a gossip are like choice morsels. They go down to the inmost parts. When somebody wants to share something with you that is gossip, it's our responsibility to say, I don't want to hear that. That will put the gossip in their place, and it'll help them to stop. We all like to hear gossip, but we should not listen to it because it's going to get everything messed up. Like a coating of silver dross on earthenware are fervent lips with an evil heart. Enemies disguise themselves with their lips, but in their hearts they harbor deceit. Though their speech is charming, do not believe them. For seven abominations fill their hearts. Their malice may be concealed by deception, but their wickedness will be exposed in the assembly. So one day they're going to have to give an account for the things they've said. Why is the tongue so difficult to control? Everybody I know has trouble. The first reason is the only people that can control their tongues are perfect people, the Bible says. So how many perfect people do you know? I know one, Jesus Christ. That's the only one I know. Everybody else falls short. In James chapter 3, verse 1, it says, not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect. So all of us are going to stumble because none of us are perfect. Able to keep their whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Though they're so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth comes praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. And so what the Lord is saying is we have to learn how to control our tongue. No man can do it on their own. The second reason our tongues are so difficult to control is our tongues connect directly to our hearts. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 34, Jesus said, "You brood of vipers," and he's talking to the Pharisees, very religious people. "How can you who are evil say anything good? For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and an evil man brings up evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you that everyone will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken." Jeremiah 17:9 tells us about our hearts. If the tongue's directly connected to the heart, the Bible says the heart, and that's the heart of men and women, is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward each person according to their conduct, according to what their deeds deserve. And so all of our hearts are connected to our tongues, and our hearts are evil by natural birth. Because we were born to a sinful dad, we all have a sinful heart, and it's full of evil, and it must be controlled. So how can we learn to better control our tongues? First, it can be done only as we submit to the Holy Spirit in our lives. I cannot control my tongue, but God can. It says in Philippians 4:13, "I can do all this through him who gives me strength." A submitted heart to the Holy Spirit's leading will speak only what the Holy Spirit tells them to speak. Our problem is we're filled with the Spirit for a while, and then we kind of put the Spirit aside and we do our thing again. And what we have to practice is more and more allowing the Holy Spirit to control our hearts and our tongues. In Philippians 2:13, it says, "For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose." Again, are we trying to fulfill our own purpose, or are we trying to live to fulfill God's purpose for us? There's a huge difference between the two. Daniel is the prime example of this. Daniel was taken captive as a young man, probably 15 to 18, taken away from his country, away from his parents, taken down to Babylon, and he realized that he was about to get into some serious sin. If he didn't purpose in his heart, he was going to avoid it. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring into the king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility. Young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and the literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that they were to enter the king's service. Among those who were chosen were some from Judah: Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief officials gave them new names. To Daniel, the name Belshazzar. To Hananiah, Shadrach. To Mishael, Meshach. and to Azariah Abednego. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and the wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself in this way. You and I have to decide in our hearts, I don't want to defile myself by speaking things that are contrary to what God would have me to speak. It's a decision every one of us has to make. So many people say, my words just don't matter. Your words do matter. They hurt or they build. And we are to speak only words that build others up according to their needs. We're not to speak words that tear people down. In Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5, it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to Him, and He'll make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. So what do we have to do in the area of speech? We have to say, Lord, I still don't know everything you'd have me to learn here. Would you teach me by your Spirit from your word how to use my mouth to do only good and not to do evil? It's a choice you and I must make. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, it says, therefore, I urge your brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Remember that the Lord works in our hearts, and that will affect our speech. But you must say, I am not in charge of my own mouth. Because if you don't, you're going to be speaking things the Lord has commanded us not to speak. We have to guard our mouths, because out of the heart, the mouth speaks. Which means even more important, we have to guard our heart. We have to stop learning the things that are contrary to God, and we have to start learning the things that will control our speech so that we only say words that build others up and not tear others down.